In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christ is in our midst. Today's gospel begins with Jesus entering a village where he encounters 10 lepers who stood at a distance. It makes sense that they were standing at a distance. They would have been required to do so based upon the law outlined in Scripture. In the 13th chapter of Leviticus, we hear detailed instructions of how the priests was to assess various types of skin disease, and if the priest determined it was a form of leprosy, the infected person was declared unclean. If someone were unclean, according to Leviticus, his clothes should be rent, so torn, his head bare, he should put on a covering upon his upper lip, and should be required to cry, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone came by. He shall dwell alone, without camp shall his habitation be. Not very nice, huh? But this was the law in order to protect the rest of the community from what they perceived to be a deadly infectious disease. So think back to house arrest during COVID. Lepers were required to distance themselves from the community altogether. They would have been in torn clothes with shaved heads. They would remain outside the protection of the camp and would have to declare themselves unclean by anyone who passed by. It is this condition that we find these 10 lepers in. When from a distance they yell, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In that statement, they are saying two things. First, they recognize Jesus as Lord and Master. They acknowledge him as the Messiah, as the one who comes with priests as a requirement, as one with power to heal diseases. Second, they simply ask him for mercy. What a powerful prayer is, "Lord, have mercy." We say it over and over again in our services, so much so that perhaps we lose our understanding of its power. Today in the liturgy, when all those petitions for peace, health, safety, and bounty are made, what do we say? "Lord, have mercy." In fact, "Lord, have mercy" is indeed the most powerful part of that prayer. It is today the prayer we hear from the 10 lepers. So upon hearing their petition for mercy, what does Christ do? Does he give them some special cleansing task to perform? Does he utter some beautiful response to their cry? Does he put hands on them or touch them in any way? No, he doesn't do any of these things. He simply says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." The gospel says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they took their first steps in obedience to our Lord's command, they were immediately healed. The first step was an acknowledgement of their faith, and their faith that the Lord could heal them. But what did the "show yourselves to the priest" requirement mean? It didn't mean that the priests would have to do something to heal them. Certainly not, for Christ had already done this. Christ sent them to the priests as a requirement of the law. For just as the priests declared someone unclean based upon their complex rules and laws, they could also declare someone clean again and return them to the life of the community. The lepers fully understand that this command, "Go to the priests," meant that Jesus had already healed them, and all they needed to do was have their healing acknowledged by the ones who could restore them to the community. The gospel continues to describe the sad fact that after a miraculous healing of the 10, only one came back to give thanks to God. Not only did only one come back, but it was not a Jew, but rather a Samaritan that came back. And as we've said probably over the years, over and over again, Samaritans were not considered by the Jews as very worthy people. They were considered lesser people, if you will. They did not, as the Samaritans did not accept the entire Old Testament, but only the first five books. And the Jews would have no dealings with them. No doubt the fact that it was a Samaritan who came back was intended to emphasize the failure of the healed Jews even more acutely. But why do we suppose did only one leper return to give thanks? What caused those other nine not to recognize God working through his son and offer thanks back to that son and God? Brothers and sisters, this is the great goal of Satan and his angels. Satan works tirelessly to turn our minds from recognizing God's miracles in our lives to simply seeing them as everyday outcomes and ordinary. Turning God's miracles into something that happened because just it happened, or because we made it happen. This is the state that Satan, the great deceiver, wants us to enter into. This is the way the nine of the 10 lepers processed their healing, and is why only one of them came back to offer thanks. At our baptisms, we are cleansed, body and soul, and put on a white outer garment to reflect this cleanliness. Then we go through life, and little by little, our baptismal garment gets stained or soiled. We've talked about this before. Then God, thank God that our path to cleanliness does not end at our baptism. The lepers were unclean and recognized Christ as a way to restore them to a state of cleanliness. Likewise, as we go through life, our baptismal garment gets soiled. And Christ is there to restore that garment of our soul, if you will, to its pristine beauty. We receive these gifts from Christ through the church, through the mysteries of confession, and through the receipt of the body and blood of Christ in the mystery of the Eucharist. Every time we partake of the holy mysteries, we receive a healing not dissimilar to the one that the 10 lepers received. This is why after receiving communion, we don't simply let everybody go home, but rather we say the prayers of thanksgiving. In the liturgy, we return to Christ after receiving his healing power, and we offer thanks. In church, it's easy to remember to be thankful to God. It's right there in the service book. But what about after we leave church and go about our daily lives? We most likely are asking for God's help daily so that we can be successful in our studies or in our occupations or in our relationships. We pray that God will guide and protect our children. We pray that the seniors of our community be well cared for and not forgotten in their old age. We pray that we will be able to meet all of our obligations. We find ourselves again and again asking God for something, and we invoke those powerful words, "Lord, have mercy." While God may not answer our prayers in the way we originally envisioned, we know that he hears us and that he does answer us. We know he loves us and nurtures us in the hopes that, and he hopes that we will desire him and desire to be with him in paradise. But are we like the one leper who returned and gave thanks? Or are we like the nine that went away healed, but without recognizing the true source of our prosperity? We've just begun a new year. The new year is a time to take stock in our lives, try to implement new goals for the future. In light of this gospel, which reminds us to offer up thanksgiving to God, perhaps it would be a good time to also talk about stewardship to the church. Stewardship means many different things to many different people, so let's define terms. The dictionary says stewardship is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. In Genesis, God placed Adam and Eve as stewards over all the earth and the creatures therein. They didn't own them. God owned them. But they took care of them. They were stewards because the earth and all its creatures don't belong to them. They belong to God. They are entrusted by God to care for the earth and its creatures because they are doing this in obedience and of love to God. What about the great gifts that God has given us in his church? The path through which we may receive the healing of holy mysteries. The place where we may truly have one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. Do we receive the healing and then go home with no further responsibility? Do we rejoice in the blessing but fail to return to give thanks to the source of that blessing? Or do we act responsible as stewards and nurture the church and care for it and with diligence honor the God who gave it to our care? During this time of the new year, we are called to think about the great gifts in our life that came from God, who is the source of all good things. During this time, it is prudent to consider how we will turn back to our Lord and give him thanks for all that he has given us. So let us thoughtfully consider how we can support the good work of Christ and his church in honor of our Lord, who just last week sanctified all the waters of the earth by descending into the Jordan to be baptized. Let us not listen to Satan, who will try to take God out of the equation, making everything simply a foregone conclusion of fate or solely the product of our own works. Let us remember to praise God for all that is good, for all good things come from God. Let us remember the words from the divine liturgy which come from the Epistle of James, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. May we see our Lord as the source of our success, the answer to our prayers, and the provider of all good and perfect gifts. And may we also remember to return to him in thanksgiving for all the good things he has done for us, and let our thankfulness be reflected in our commitments to his holy church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.